The Old Testament scripture is Psalm 103. And again, the New Testament scripture is Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. So Psalm 103. Hear now the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for both of these wonderful passages of Scripture. As the psalmist blessed you, declared your blessings upon your people, And as we hear the blessings that Paul declares that has bestowed upon us by you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant, O Lord, that we may have the ears to hear and especially the hearts to receive with joy, with praise, with faith, these glorious and wonderful truths of your love toward us, your love toward us as our Heavenly Father from all eternity to all eternity. Enable us, O Lord, to understand and rejoice in and respond appropriately, respond correctly, to honor our Father who is in heaven, and to seek your face more and more throughout our days. Do that work, we pray. Open our eyes to see you and your love toward us, and grant unto us a proper response of love toward you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, in writing in his first letter, made a very simple three-word statement. It's very simple in content, in words, but the profundity, the greatness of it is so immense, so unmeasurable. We can't even begin to understand the vastness of it. And that word, that phrase was, God is love. Very simple words. God is love. Notice all three are one syllable, not multi-syllable words. But yet, each of those words, especially the first and the last, God, how much of Scripture reveals God? And the answer is all of it. And how much of Scripture reveals the love of God? And again, the answer of it is all of it. Very simple words. Again, you've heard this statement of one great theologian who was asked what was the most profound theological thought that he ever had or that he ever studied, and his answer was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. These simple statements, God is love, Jesus loves me, they are beyond what we will ever truly and completely comprehend, even in eternity. And before us, we have Paul's exposition of the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Many say that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the greatest description in the Bible on love. And it is interesting, whenever you go to a wedding, the one question that is in my mind whenever I think about going to a wedding or go to one, well, are they going to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 somewhere in the service? Odds are it's going to be there. Just like, for the most part, when you go to a funeral, what scripture usually is quoted there? Psalm 23. So you can pretty much guess that 1 Corinthians 13 would be mentioned. But I would argue to you today that this passage that is before us is greater and more profound concerning the love of God than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, let's see if that is true. It will take us about 3 weeks to come to that conclusion, whether I'm right or I'm wrong. The Apostle Paul begins this epistle or this letter of grace by focusing our attention on the source of all blessings, that is, the triune God. We are greatly blessed due to the greatness of the blessedness of God. If you can grab that point, and that's verse 3. The blessings that Paul will describe is because of the blessedness of God. Then he moves on to reveal and revel in these blessings that each person of the Godhead lavishes upon us, the beloved in Christ. So, we have a letter of love and concern for the church that Paul had labored for 3 years, had expressed his love to them in many times. And now we receive this letter, and as I read this letter, I'm reminded of the writing or the statement of Paul to the Romans when he described and said why he wrote to them. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." And I think in many ways that is exactly what we can describe the book of Ephesians is. This is Paul's attempt to impart unto the church then and to us today some spiritual gift so that we may be, that you may be encouraged. And so let us consider this wonderful declaration, this wonderful praise. Notice in verse 3, Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Paul begins what one commentator stated is he begins with an outburst of praise. We see him declaring this statement, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the God and Father." This is not a new thing that Paul invented. We find these kind of declarations, this kind of praise, all the way back in the book of Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament. We read, for example, of Melchizedek as king of Salem as he meets Abram after Abram had conquered those kings. And we hear Melchizedek say, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." We hear the same declaration of Abraham's servant when the Lord provides answer to prayer, a wife for Isaac. We find the same with Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 15 and following. As he blesses the Lord, we find that in the ending of each of the books of the Psalter. We find that in Zechariah's prayer, found in Luke chapter 6, chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. We find it in places, in other places in Paul's writing. We find it in Peter's first letter. We find it again and again in the synagogue. This was normal. This is how many pious believers began their prayer, was to praise and bless the Lord. Blessed be God. And so we hear these words of Paul. They should not surprise us that he begins his letter of blessing by blessing the Lord. But notice, he blesses God the Father. Why? Because it is, as I said earlier, it is because he is blessed that he can bless us with every, notice that, every spiritual blessing. So how blessed is God? Blessed be God is what Paul says. How blessed is he? Well, let me count the ways. God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need you and I. God doesn't need sacrifices. The things that we do are not that he is in a place of I need to receive in order to be happy, in order to be satisfied. He is self-sufficient in himself. He is eternal. He is love, as we said earlier. He doesn't need our love because he is love. There is love among the Trinity, among the persons. He is the fountain of all goodness. He is the Father of mercy. We know mercy because of him. We understand what mercy is. We understand what grace is because of him. He's the Holy One. He is never alone. I could go on and on. He is the blessed God and Father. He has everything. He is sufficient. And Paul says that that person who is sufficient in himself, who is blessed beyond our comprehension, is the one who delights and desires to bless us with every spiritual blessing, everything that you and I need. He's not stingy. He doesn't play games with us and only giving us enough or giving us the minimum. It says he gives us all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing. But notice, where is that blessing? Paul goes on to say, in the heavenlies. This is a permanent blessing. This is a blessing that comes from heaven, is reserved in heaven. Why? Because that is where Christ is, in heaven, in heavenly places, in Christ. The blessing is a personal blessing. It's not just simply throwing out things and gifts without connecting to the giver. There is a connection between the giver and the gift. The blessings are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. And that blessing is reserved in heaven and comes to earth. Paul is very aware of and brings up this idea of heaven and earth again and again in his letter. Not only here in verse 3, but notice again in verse 10 and in verse 20. He says that he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Verse 20, which he works in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10, again, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Again in verse 15, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is blessed. Paul is very aware of the earth, but he is also very aware of the heavens and the connection that we have with both right now. Though we dwell here on earth, though we are seated here on earth, we are also seated in heavenly places in Christ. And in Christ, all the blessings that God has for us are already there. We are more than sufficient, as Paul would say, because of Christ in Christ. And so the question I have for you is, where are the eyes of your heart right now? When you are struggling in the trials and in the temptations that you face, where are the, now notice I use the term, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of faith. When you are alone and you are struggling with disappointment, discouragement, anger, frustration, or on the other side, you're rejoicing, you are happy, everything is just going well. Whether you're, and if you're anywhere in between, where is your heart at that time? Where are your eyes? Are your eyes on the earth and the things of the earth? Is that what causes you to take delight and enjoy? Now, we are called to enjoy these things, but is that the focus of our heart? Or is our heart, our eyes, looking and beholding and keeping our eyes fixed on Him? In other words, do we live and move and have our being in relationship knowledgeably? Do we function as you're driving, as you're walking, as you're studying, as you're working, as you're playing? Is there an awareness of that you are in heaven too? That you are in Christ and you have a relationship with the one who enables you to live and move and have your being. Paul here reminds us that in Christ we are blessed beyond imagine. My second point, how vast are the blessings in Christ? Notice Paul goes on to start to describe them. Notice in verse 4, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Notice that Paul goes back to eternity past, to before the creation of everything. The love of God is revealed, was revealed in that choosing, in that election. He loved us in the beloved, in Christ. The Father loved us. The Father chose us because he chose Christ. Now think about that. Because he elected, he chose Christ from eternity. And so also those in Christ from eternity. Our election is an election. His choosing is a choosing of us in Christ. Before time, from eternity. When did God first love you? Before eternity. Before creation, before time. The love of God is eternal. It is something that is more sure, is more real than the ground that you are standing or sitting upon. It sustains us more so than our daily bread or breath. Notice how vast the love of God, the Father. Notice the purpose also. There's a reason for his choosing us in Christ. And that is that we should be holy. And also that we should be without blame before his presence. Notice that. Not only has he chosen us to be in Christ, but the fruit of that would be that we would be like him, holy, set apart, sanctified, special, an instrument of glory, of mercy, and of grace. Here we also see that not only holiness, but even our justification, the declaration of our blamelessness before him. I don't know about you, but for me, that's also such a blessing that God says that I'm blameless. There's no blame found in me. I don't know about you, but I can find a lot of blame in myself. It's very easy to do. I could spend hours and not even begin to scratch the surface, right? But yet, when God looks at me, he sees me blameless. There's no blame. There's no accusation that can stick. The accuser of the brethren fails miserably because of Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. I am loved from eternity. And he is working holiness and righteousness in me. Verse 5, notice, going on, he says, here further is the love of God. The love of God is not only in his choosing us in Christ, but also in love, having predestined us to adoption. Now here's a word that is very challenging, that many in the church even have a hard time with, the word predestination. But the issue is, it's in the Bible. Whether you like it or not, it's there. It is revealed as being what who God does. Notice not only in verse 5, but also again in verse 11. And again, these are not the only times that Paul brings up this idea of predestination. But again, before time, God predestined in love, chose, predestined us to a state. What's the state? He predestined us to adoption. He determined beforehand to have children, many children, to adopt them, to identify himself with them as their father, and for them to be his sons and daughters. That is his choice. Just like a father who adopts children, or a mother who adopts children, so the Father adopted us in love, because of love. He has adopted us in the beloved. We are his children. Now, some will say, well, he predestines those that choose him. No, that's not what Paul says here, does he? He says, having predestined us to adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not because I willed it. It's because he willed it. It's based upon not faith foreseen or choices made by me, but it was based upon what? His own good pleasure. Because he chose to do it that way. And who are you, or who am I to say, God, why did you do it that way? Does the potter say to the potter such things? In love, having predestined us to the goal of adoption. And furthermore, he says in verse 6, and has made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful word. You're accepted just the way you are. But he doesn't leave you the way you are unto holiness, but he accepts us in the beloved. What should your response be to the electing love, the predestinating love, the accepting love of God the Father? I would say two of many fruits. Number one is confidence. He who has loved you from eternity has chosen you in Christ, has predestined you to adoption, has accepted you in the beloved. Who are you? I am all of those things. I am the apple of his eye. That is who I am. I have confidence. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I have confidence in the midst of whatever it is I'm facing. When I'm down and I'm looking in the dumps, I'm looking and I'm flat on my face or flat on my back and I'm looking up. Where do I look? Where is the eyes of my faith? I'm looking at my Father in heaven who has loved me from eternity, who has chosen to love me, who has determined beforehand to be my Father, who has embraced and accepted me in Christ. And secondly, it should humble us. Rather than arrogance and pride, and that's sometimes the charge that we have been charged with as Calvinists, is, well, we get really arrogant because we're the elect, and you know we're better than those people and all of that, which is just is completely misrepresenting what the Scripture says. It is because of God's mercy. It is because of the good pleasure of his will that anybody, any one of us is saved. Election should humble you. Predestination determined by the will of God should humble you. It's not because of any good in you or because of anything that you have done or will do that he loved you. He loved you because he loved you. And he loved you in spite of yourself, in spite of your sin, in spite of your rebellion and your failures. He loved you because he loved you. He says, I love you from eternity. That should bring comfort, but also it should humble you. It's not because I'm smarter or I did the right things and these other people didn't. No, it is by grace, through faith, and even that is a gift from God. It should humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves before God and thank him. One of the phrases that Paul will say over and over in this section is a purpose statement, and this is our third point. Why does he do this? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why are you blessed? What is the purpose of God choosing you in Christ? Paul says it's to praise and glorify God the Father. In other words, we are commanded in Scripture to honor our earthly parents. Honor your father and your mother. But even more importantly, if I can say that, is that we honor first and foremost our heavenly Father. We who have been adopted are his children and are called to have a childlike response of faith and love. That's why the Spirit has been given to us whereby we are able to cry, Abba, Father. And one of the concerns that I have for myself as I've been meditating in this passage and for you as well, is have we left that first love? Jesus will write a second letter to the Ephesians and commend them for many good things that they have done, but he will say, I have one thing is wrong. One thing I have against you. You have left your first love. My question to you and to myself, as I've been asking, have I left that childlike joy and discovery of God, the Father? I remember when I first came to Christ, I used to devour systematic theologies. I used to just love to read, in particular of I want to learn more about God. I want to learn more about God, and I don't find myself pursuing that as I used to. When I was just a little kid, I would wake up in the morning, and the first thing that I would say is, "Thank you, God, for another day. What are we going to learn today?" Now, of course, theologically, that's an incorrect statement to say. God isn't learning anything. He already knows everything. But what am I going to learn? What are you going to teach me? What are we going to learn today? What are you going to teach me? How can I know you better? Do you wake in the morning and ask God that, the Father? Father, thank you for another day. What are you going to teach me today? What are we going to learn today? Again, that childlike statement, Jesus loves me, this I know. Are we so caught up in everything else that we forget that childlike innocence and childlike joy of being with our Father, Abba, Father? Another way that we can exercise or use fulfill the purpose of God choosing us is prayerful communication. Our Father has commanded us to ask, to seek Him, to knock, to pray without ceasing, to be importunate, knocking and knocking and knocking. I have a beagle at home. If you've met my dog, Molly Anna, and she drives me crazy lately. She has determined that she's going to be my personal trainer. And every time after dinner, she wants to go on a walk. And she doesn't take no for an answer. And it's only me that can walk her, not my wife, not my son. And so she will bark and bark and bark until I get the leash. And my wife is encouraging her to do it because, honey, you need it. But I have now come to name her the importunate widow who will get her way no matter whether I want it or need it or not. She asks and continues to ask. That's what the Father says to us. Ask and continue to ask. Seek and continue to seek. Knock and continue to knock. Developing and building that communication, that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Another way that we honor and glorify and praise the Lord is by thankfulness for His fatherly care. How often do you say thank you for the things that you have? Not just the good, but even the bad. Again, our catechism says, what profit does it to know that God created and by His providence upholds all things, that I may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature can separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Do we understand? Do we thank our faithful God and Father? Do we have confidence in Him? Do you? Do you thank Him? Do you look to Him? Another way that we can glorify God. Again, we are commanded as children to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor our father and our mother, right? It begins by obeying the Lord, our Father who art in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Are you aware of what God is commanding you on any given time and day? Are you seeking to know Or are you simply trying to avoid knowing what his will is for you? Do you go to the scriptures and not only know about the things that are found therein, but to read with the understanding, I am reading, I am listening in order to do? The Hebrew word to hear, one of the Hebrew words to hear, is hear in order to do. It's not simply listen and forget or listen and gain information, but it's to hear or listen in order to do what is said. Are we obedient? Do we desire? Do we have a heart for that? For again, remember the purpose of these things. It says in verse 4 that we should be holy, being set apart for him, living for him, that we should be blameless in his presence. Verse 5, that we should be family, sons and daughters of God, bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, that he would be praised and glorified through time and eternity. In conclusion, we have been enjoying on Wednesday nights the book, The Joy of Calvinism. And as he is going through and looking at the love of God of each person in the Trinity and all, he made this statement, which I thought was very interesting, when he's talking about God the Father. He says it this way: we all know that the test of my love for God is whether I'm willing to sacrifice other things I love for God's sake. But the test of God's love for me is exactly the same. This should be obvious to Christians above all. What did God give up for us? His Son. And what does it prove that God gave up his Son for us? That he loves us. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Like us, God loves more than one thing. And like us, he orders his loves. God sets priorities too. And we know God loves us because he makes us top priority. God loves us more than everything else in the whole natural world. God loves us even more than life itself. That's what the cross is all about. And so God sets priorities in his love. Do you set priorities in your love in response? And is he priority number one? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for your great love for us, as you have declared through the apostle, a love that began in eternity and will and continue on throughout eternity, throughout time and eternity. We thank you, O Lord, for choosing us, for choosing in Christ, your beloved, for predestinating us, not only to redemption, but also to adoption, being identified as part of the family of God. Thank you for that great blessing beyond, above and beyond redemption, to be identified in the family of God, in Christ, the beloved. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are accepted in Christ, in the beloved. That though the world may reject us, yet we are accepted by the one who really matters. We pray that you would enable us to fulfill that calling to be holy, blameless, that your praise of the glory of your grace would extend not only from our mouths, but through our lives, individually and as a church here, that others may see the grace and mercy and love of God being shown in our lives and may desire and may respond and may receive the same. We ask, O Lord, for the ability to approach you, to set aside things that hinder us, our pride, our arrogance, our self-centeredness, whatever it is that hinders us from that childlike approach of you as our Father, one who we ask, one that we seek. We thank you, O Lord, that you have promised to give what we need because you've already given to us in heavenly places in Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to walk in confidence and in humility in the great joy that we have in Christ. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.